This evening, we're turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, and we're going to begin chapter 6, verse 21 verses. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, my text is Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. Now, doing charitable deeds takes in a wide range of activities, a great many things, from visiting orphans and widows in distress to nursing the sick and elderly, and all that kind of thing. The main focus of our text, however, has to do with giving to the poor. It has to do with giving offerings in order to support either the urgent or ongoing financial needs of those around us who would otherwise be destitute. This giving to the poor, this particularly, is set forth as an example of how we're to do all our charitable deeds. We have to recognize, of course, that we live in very different times today, and that we have social programs now that didn't exist some 2,000 years ago. Nevertheless, this doesn't take away our responsibility, does it? It doesn't take away our responsibility, as we have opportunity, the Bible says, to do good unto all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have a particular responsibility to provide for the needs of those who are the people of God. Regardless of the different era in which we live, beloved, the point is that the principles for our doing charitable deeds are precisely the same today as ever before. We need to remember, too, that the ministry of giving to the poor is something that God Himself has established for the good of all of us. It's for the good of us all, for rich and poor alike. And the Lord has specifically done this that the rich might learn to give liberally, and that the poor in turn might learn to receive gratefully. Well, let's approach our text with these things in mind. The call to give generously, the fact that we are to do this winsomely, and in a loving and unifying manner, which is really in the best interest of us all. And let's begin with verse 1. If you have your Bible open before you, it's Matthew chapter 6. Let's look together at verse 1. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now there are two things here that I'd like to bring out from this first verse. First of all, it's not in any way a contradiction that we're here told to do our charitable deeds secretly. Whereas earlier in the same sermon, back in chapter 5, verse 16, we were told to let our light shine before men. That is, we're to do things openly and publicly, that they may see our good works and so glorify our Father in heaven. That's not a contradiction. Some people might think that it is, but it isn't. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Everything we do, we're told, we're to do it. And notice, not only what we do, but even how we do it, we're to do it to the glory of God. And His glory, as He tells us, He will not give to or share with another. Am I doing this to glorify God, or am I really doing it just to be seen of men, to win the approval of men? I'm really just doing it to glorify myself. That's where charitable deeds come in. Let God have His full share of the glory. And what is God's share? It's 100%. And let not man, any man, try to steal any part of that glory for himself. And if, here's a third thing now, if something is good, again, if something is truly good, but this time it will glorify God for men to see it, and I know in my heart that that is my purpose, my whole purpose for doing it, to glorify God, then I should do it as publicly as possible. The fact is that everything we do, everything we say, everything we think about, every aspect of each thing in particular needs to be carefully scrutinized. We need to look behind it. We need to look around it. We need to plumb the depths of our action. And we need to ask the all-important question, am I doing it to glorify God, or am I really doing it just for me? And as important as that question is, we need to be sure and honest about the answer as well. if we would not rob the Lord of any material thing that we have, if there's anything that we owe unto the Lord, and we seek by the grace of God to give that at His command, then let's not rob Him either of any part of what serves to honor and glorify Him, because that's His right as well. But secondly, there's another thing here I want you to see in this first verse. It's not in any way a contradiction that we're to glorify God, that in all things Christ may have the preeminence, and yet be told in the same breath that we're to look for, we're to pursue with a holy longing, the rewards of God. We're not to seek that glory for ourselves, which is His. We're not to have any part of seeking that glory which belongs to God. But we are to seek, we are to pursue the rewards that He has designed for us. Now, some would insist that this too is a contradiction, but it isn't. It's perfectly true that whatever we do should be for the glory of God and not for our own gain. It's not anything wrong to desire the good things that God has promised to those who humbly and dutifully serve Him. And surely the main reason we're promised these things in the first place, the rewards of God, is to motivate us to go after them. If the Lord says, for instance, if you do this, I'm going to give you that, why does He say, I'm going to give you that, if He doesn't hand us that as a motivation to do what it is He wants us to do? Let me ask you something. To whom are you looking in your life for reward? Are you looking to win the commendation of men or the commendation of God? If you're trying to please men, remember what the Apostle Paul said? If you're trying to please men, you can't be the servant of Christ. But if you're seeking to please Christ, if you're eager for His commendation, if you're looking forward to that by the grace of God that you should hear, well done, good and faithful servant, then you're going to be zealous for God. And you'll be zealous to enjoy Him forever. And I'll tell you this, you won't care for the accolades of men. The more you try to impress men or to win the approval, the less you're going to care for the things of God. But the more you care for the things of God, who cares about the accolades of men? It's not that seeking the rewards of God rather than the rewards of men is like, well, you know, the lesser of two evils. No. We're commanded in Holy Scripture to seek the rewards of God. We're commanded in this passage to lay up treasures in heaven. We're commanded to do that. To lay up treasures in heaven. And we need to keep this before us, that there's something terribly wrong if we don't do that. Let me add something here, because I don't want to risk being misunderstood. I'm not saying that it's wrong to receive the rewards of men. It's not wrong to receive the rewards of men. It certainly wasn't wrong for Joseph and Daniel to receive the positions of honor which had been bestowed upon them. What is wrong, rather, what the Bible condemns, is seeking those rewards and pursuing them as if nothing else mattered. Laying up treasures on earth and neglecting the treasures of heaven. Neither Joseph nor Daniel did that, you'll notice. And Moses didn't do that either, because they knew what really mattered were the rewards of God, His kingdom, His righteousness, all the unsearchable riches of Christ. These were the things that mattered to them. These are the things that they cared for and they set their sights on. Later on in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will go on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now what happens if we do that? If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, does it mean that we're going to get everything there is that this world has to offer? No, we may miss out on a great many things that this world has to offer, but it doesn't matter. The promise is, if we put first things first, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will add the things that we need as well. In other words, He's going to look after us. He's going to take care of us. He'll see us through to the end. Let's look at verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, why did the hypocrites, that is, the scribes and Pharisees, why did they give anything at all to the poor? We're told why. It was only that they themselves might be honored among men. To be honored by them, or at least they liked to think that they were being honored by them for their works. Now, to enhance the opportunity of their being seen by everyone, they established the custom of blowing a trumpet. This was their custom. There'd be the blowing of a trumpet every time anybody would drop money into the offering box. Not only would a trumpet sound, but the exact amount of each and every offering was publicly announced. Everybody was informed, in other words, what it was that everybody else was giving. Can you imagine such a thing? Clearly, this was a system of giving that was designed to shame the poor, to stroke the rich, and the effect of it was to drive them, rich and poor, farther apart, and so move the poor more and more to despise the rich. That, effectively, that's what it was about. It didn't bring them together. It drove them apart. When Jesus says of these rich hypocrites, they have their reward, he doesn't mean that they actually have the admiration and respect of other men. But as little and as unworthy as these rewards are, getting the attention of men, that's all the reward they're ever going to get. They have it right there, right then. That's it. That's your reward. What folly it is to live for the praise of men. What folly it is to refuse the riches of God's mercy, to reject every offer of His saving grace, just to go after some earthly crown which won't last. And I can tell you this, it isn't worth anything even while you have it. It's useless. In verse 3, Jesus tells us how we should give our gifts to the poor. And here we see the contrast. Verse 2 tells us how we shouldn't. Verse 3 tells us how we should. He says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We are to give secretly. And to illustrate that, our Lord gives us an exaggerated saying. By the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but throughout the Gospels, we see this time and again. We see exaggerated sayings. And who is it who gives us many of these exaggerated sayings? It's the Lord Jesus himself. But we need to be very careful about that. When I talk about his exaggerated sayings, you know, normally when we talk about exaggeration, we're talking about deception or twisting, distorting, somehow obscuring the truth. That's not what Jesus is doing at all. He's not doing that for a moment. His use of exaggeration is altogether different. It's to emphasize the truth. It's to point out how important the truth really is. That's how he uses this figure of speech we call exaggeration. And we see such a good example of it right here. Of course our left hand is going to know what our right hand is doing. Parts of the body are connected. But you see the purpose of the saying, don't you? And how well it sticks in the mind precisely because it is so exaggerated. What do we learn from this? The Lord Jesus is telling us in no uncertain terms, don't announce even to yourself what it is you're giving to the poor. That is, don't dwell on it. Don't keep thinking about it. Don't muse on it as if this is the important thing of the day. There are many people who resist the temptation of blowing a trumpet, perhaps, and announcing their gifts and attributes publicly. We even have a saying. We say of someone, well, he doesn't like to toot his own horn. But what do many of these people who don't like to toot their own horn do to compensate for that? Is it really all that different from what the scribes and Pharisees did? They sit in their favorite chair at night thinking of the wonderful things that they've done. My, what a good boy am I. I did something really wonderful. I like to sit here and think about it. I like to keep chewing on it. That's what people do. Thinking as they do that God must surely be pleased with them. And thinking too what acclaim they would most certainly receive from other men. If only others knew about it as well. But of course, I'm not going to tell them. I can't tell them what great things I've done. But I know if they knew about it, they'd be really excited and they'd be filling all kinds of praises upon me because this is really a wonderful thing. Jesus says effectively, no, 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 no. Don't announce even to yourself what your gift is. It's enough that the Lord keeps a book of remembrance, and He does. And that you know, as the Lord Himself has promised, your labor is not in vain if what you do is in and for Him. Now, why is this so important? Well, we see that in verse 4. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. And there are really two things in this fourth verse that I want to draw to your attention. I want us to look at in a very particular way these two things in verse 4. First of all, God sees and knows everything about us. Did any of us ever think that there are certain things about us God doesn't know? He knows everything about us. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. Not only does He see everything we do and hear everything we say, but He knows each thought, every secret intention, every hidden desire. He knows it all. The Lord does not see as man sees, the Bible says, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you know, when you think about it, how could it be any other way? What do we read in Psalm 94? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? This thorough knowledge that God has of all His creatures is a great curse, of course, to the wicked and unbelieving. It's a curse to them that God knows so much about them. And yet the complete and intimate knowledge that God has of all His people, of each and every one in particular, is what keeps us, believer. This is what preserves us to the end. And knowing that this is so, how weak I am, how inadequate I am, how incomplete I am in every way, and yet God knows everything about me. He loves me, He knows me with a loving knowledge, and He keeps me to the end. Take that poor widow who threw but two mites into the offering box. Do you remember her? That poor widow and her two mites. It would take eight mites, four times what she put into the box, to make up one copper penny. That's how insignificant the monetary value of her offering was. Yet to the Lord, there was nothing insignificant about it. Compared to the offerings of the rich who gave what they would never miss anyway, those two mites were as sparkling diamonds. This was the treasure of the treasure chest. These two mites that this woman gave. Can you imagine the amusement of the scribes and Pharisees as they heard it shouted out throughout the temple and down the streets? Two mites? Yep, you heard it. Two single, solitary mites. Oh, the fun they could have had with that. But whether they laughed openly or not wasn't the point. The point was that everybody had heard how small that offering was. So it made their offering look and sound so much bigger and better. But how does the Lord Himself respond to that? What this poor widow did was so important to Him that He summoned His disciples in order to rivet their attention upon it. Now, I want you to notice, you can look through the Gospels, only on the most momentous occasion did Jesus ever do that. Did He summon His disciples to notice some particular thing? And then He spoke to them. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you," this is always the signal that what He's about to tell them and tell us is a very weighty and consequential matter. "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had." Do you really think, believer, that the Lord doesn't know, or that He doesn't care when we show Him such commitment as that? Other men may not notice. They may not see it. They may not know anything about it. But we may be sure that the Lord knows everything about it. Now, let's not misunderstand the point that's being made here. The Lord calls us to a total commitment. That doesn't mean that every time the offering plate goes around, we put in everything we have. We're only good for one offering then, aren't we? Because everything's gone. That's not the point here at all. The point is a matter of commitment. Are we totally committed to the Lord, regardless of the amount that goes into the plate? With all these others who were giving so much, at least in comparison to her, there was little or no commitment on their part. But the whole thing about this woman, putting in everything she had, it was a total commitment to the Lord. And that's what the Lord loves. Secondly, another lesson that we learn here, it stands out in verse 4, is that God not only sees everything we do, but he's not unjust. He will not forget our work or any labor of love to him that we've done. He delights to reward his people. Did you know that? As much as we might love to do something that is right and good and pleasing to the Lord delights even more to reward us for doing it. Many believers on the coming day of judgment will have forgotten much of what it is that they have done. And that's as it should be. We should forget what we've done. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? I don't remember that. When did that happen? What a beautiful picture is presented to us there in Matthew 25 of the Lord at the coming judgment, remembering every detail, not forgetting anything, reveling in the fact that he can and will reward his people with every good and perfect thing, giving us far more and better things than we could ever ask or even imagine. To my mind, it calls to mind Luke 14. This wonderful passage in Luke 14. Let me read it to you. Luke 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Why blessed? Because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Congregation, I can't emphasize this enough. The Lord delights to reward his people. Show me even the most obscure text that you can find hinting that maybe it isn't so, and I can tell you such a text doesn't exist. He delights in rewarding his people. But it's right here we need to be careful. Of course, the whole idea of reward, it's not about deserved payment. Wages duly earned for services rendered. No, no. Not in God's economy, it isn't. The reward is not of our merit. The reward is of God's free grace. What is it? What does the Bible say? Do you remember? He works in us both to will and to do all his good and holy pleasure. In other words, if we do something that is right and good and pleasing to God, he was the one who made us willing to do it in the first place. He was the one who enabled us to do it in the first place. It's all of him. And then he rewards us as if we had done it all. The opportunity and ability to do it, that too is of the Lord. Of course, the outcome of it all is of the Lord too. The overflow of countless benefits which pour out on a great many people, that too is of the Lord. And then last, but certainly not least, the rewards of all these good deeds. These also are of the Lord. So you see how important it is that we never, ever take any glory to ourselves, because it's all of him. We're just the vessels he's using to achieve these things. And what an honor that we should be so used by the great potter himself, that we should be a vessel in his hands, and then he rewards us as if we did it. We're talking about grace here. It's all of grace from beginning to end. Congregation, is this not a great incentive to us all as we do our charitable deeds, whatever they may be, to do them the way that the Lord himself has said to do them? And notice that we do these things secretly, and it's important that we do them secretly, but he rewards us openly. It will be for all the world to see. Everybody will know. And not only that, but he continues to reward us forever. Well, it not only means that we will continue to serve the Lord there, and now we're going to serve Him in sinless perfection, but it means that even the things that we have done in the past, you know, all those many things that we've forgotten about, those things will follow us. They will continue to be to God's glory and to be to our benefit for all eternity. How great is our God, beloved. I hope some glimpse of that comes out in the passage that we're looking at tonight. How great is our God, and how greatly to be praised. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look about us, we can see in every hand how richly blessed we are. We know, Lord, as you have told us in your word, that it's better to give than to receive. Truly, there's great blessing in that. And yet, O Lord, you have blessed us in both. You have given us to us in such abundance that we might also be in a position to give to others. And Lord, may we be eager to do that. May we be prepared, O Lord, to stand by that brother or sister in Christ, to provide what we're able to do, to give that word of encouragement, be a help to that particular believer, O Lord, encouraging him or her with regard to the faith. And how great is our God, and greatly to be praised. O Lord, we thank you that you are doing a work not only here in our midst, but in so many other places and all around the world. We thank you, Lord, for missions that have been raised up to sound the gospel in many other places. We ask that in all things, O Lord, Christ might be lifted up, and that all honor, praise, adoration, and glory might go to you, the Lord our God, who is worthy of more than we could ever even begin to give. O Lord, humble us before you tonight. Make us truly thankful for what we have. We ask it in the precious, most prized, and worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.